Well, I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm thankful for the Lord's grace and mercy to us all, and I'm thankful to be able to have fellowship with this assembly and be identified with you with the gospel. And I hope you'll continue to pray for us, just a small group and gathering around the gospel of God's glory. I want you to turn this morning for a few minutes to the book of Genesis in chapter 5. I try to always remind folks that the scriptures say that these things were written for our admonition. These Old Testament scriptures were written for our admonition, those of us upon whom the end of the age should come. And that's where we're at. So as we read even portions such as the one I want us to read this morning, there's a reason for God giving it to us. It's not just page filler. If you look down in verse 21 of Genesis 5, it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." I was thinking about it this morning, of all the biblical names that there are in this book, the name Methuselah may have been the one I heard first. Because I can remember growing up and people talking about other people being old, and they'd say, "Well, he's nearly as old as Methuselah." But the name Methuselah means something like this: when he is gone, it will come. When he is gone, it will come. And the "it" having to do with the flood, that is, the judgment of God that came upon all the earth. And I believe that he pictures at least two sure things. And of course, the first one would be the sure judgment of God. That is, the sure and certain judgment of God against sin. Some people do not believe that God's threats are as real and as sure as his promises, but they are. And the sure and certain judgment of God came. That is, there came a time when he did die, and the earth was covered with the flood, which was the wrath of God upon the inhabitants of all the earth. God says, when he is gone, it will come, and that is exactly what happened. But maybe more than that, I believe that he is a wonderful picture of the long suffering and the mercy of God. He gives us so many things wherein He shows us and reminds us and pictures for us how that God is merciful and long-suffering to His people. If you remember Moses, even after he had seen all the things that he had seen, and it would appear that by what people seem to want to see in our day, if they could just see one or two of the things that Moses saw, that they'd surely believe and they'd surely be happy. But Moses, after he had seen all the things that he'd seen, he requested this of the Lord. He said, "Show me your glory, your greatest glory." And in Exodus 35, it says that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. You know, it's an accusation that is leveled against those of us who preach and believe the sovereign grace of God, that we don't really believe that God is a God of mercy and love and grace. But he says this is his greatest glory, his sovereign mercy, and his long suffering to sinners. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 86, the psalmist says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Now I say that Methuselah is not only a picture and a witness to the sure judgment of God on this world against sin. When he died, the flood came on all the earth. But I say he's also a witness and a picture of the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God, because this man, Methuselah, lived the longest of any man. He lived to be 969 years. And so when God says of him, in providentially giving this name to him in what it signifies, when he is gone, it will come, though it surely shows us the sure judgment of God on this world against sin, it's also a demonstration of his long suffering. He lived the longest of any man that has ever lived. In other words, God waited all that time, and he withheld his judgment in mercy. If you remember the Apostle Peter's words, he says that God, in that day, he says, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, eight souls, that doesn't sound like a statistical happening, really, in our day, does it? 8 souls. But you see, the picture here is that God was long-suffering throughout all those long years. He caused that man, Methuselah, to live all that long time in order for the salvation of all his people. You see, in our day, a man's success, it seems like, especially of preachers, is determined by how many he supposedly gets saved, to use the term they use. But you see, God's glory does not depend on how many he saves. His glory depends on him saving everyone he purposed to save. And his glory depends on the way that he saves them in a manner that is consistent with himself. And so in this hour, these 969 years, he waited, and as he waited, he demonstrated his sovereignty and his right and his rule, which he exercises not only over all his creatures, but over all things. He made this man, who was undoubtedly a sinner just like we are, and who I know had problems, because it says that over all that long time he begat sons and daughters. And so, in the midst of all of that, God preserved him, not so he could have some kind of celebrity status as the oldest man on the earth, but that so he could demonstrate the long suffering of God. He did so, and he always does so. And the Bible says that he waits. The old theologians had a term, I came across this long time ago, but they referred to the leisure of the eternal. And by that they meant something like this: God cannot be hurried, and God cannot be stopped, and God maintains his own schedule in the affairs of heaven and earth, and he does so for a reason, and he is oftentimes seen to be waiting. He waits. Why did God wait? And more especially, maybe to us, why does God wait right now? I don't know about you, but I find when I look around at what's going on in this world, almost on every hand, I find out that I see things that make me just say, God, why don't you just bring all this to a close? Why don't you just wrap all this up? We know that his promise is that he will not destroy the earth again by water. But he's made another pledge. And that is that he will purge this earth with fire. And he will bring about this regeneration or transformation that will precede the great eternity that lies out before us. And the church is always found saying, like is said in the book of the Revelation, "Behold, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Now, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the less fascinated I'm finding myself with this world. It's like that old hymn we sing sometime about Jesus being a rock in a weary land. This is a weary land. And so why does God wait? Why does He show Himself long-suffering? Well, it's just simply this: to save all His, to save every one of His. I thought about it once, and I certainly would not say that I'm right in this, but I've often wondered why that it says, and why He did save, as it says there in Genesis, 8 souls. You got any thinking on that? Why 8? Well, you know, numbers seem to have some kind of significance in the Scripture. And I was thinking about it one day. The number that always seems to stand out is the 7s. You know how in the Scriptures there's always 7 of this and 7 of that. All the clean animals and things like that. 7 and all. And I just thought about it. Maybe it's like this: that this 8 is that 7, that perfect number, plus 1. That's all His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is long-suffering. And all that we see God bringing to pass at this very moment, and permitting to go on in this world, is simply God being merciful to those that He purposed to save in Christ. Time will not stop. The earth will not perish. Global warming will not consume us. The water will not dry up and go away. A nuclear bomb will not destroy the earth as long as God has one sheep to bring. That's what the shepherd said. He said, "Other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them also I must bring." Why? Because His glory depends on it. Because the justice of God requires it. Now, I hear a lot of disparaging remarks made in recent days about this so-called legal salvation. As if to say that there is something wrong with a salvation that is spoken of in legal terms, when most of the biblical words in the New Testament that are used to speak of salvation, such as redemption and justification and ransom and all, they all are legal words. I love the justice of God. Because I know this. I know if the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and there on that cross before the justice of God paid the debt of the sins of His people, that same justice required that every one of them be saved, that every one of them be called, that every one of them be brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If it takes 10 million more years. Now, I don't know much about the timetable past, but I can just about guarantee you that as far as the timetable future is concerned, time will go on for as long as God requires it to go in order to save every one of His people. Do you remember what the angel said to Lot? Lot, he's hum-hawing. He's like us. We don't have any real sense of the urgency of an hour. And so Lot, he's just kind of hanging around. He's clutching on to all his earthly possessions and connections and such as that. But remember what the angel said to him. He said, "Haste thee and escape thither. Get out of Sodom right now. For I cannot do anything until thou be come thither." Now, I'm sent of God to wipe out this whole place. But I can't do anything as long as you're here. Why? Because he was righteous Lot. I remember I was preaching one time, and I don't know much now, but I knew even less then, but I knew a little bit. And I was preaching in this little country church that I had once been the pastor of when I didn't know not an inkling of the gospel. And somehow they asked me back to come back and preach to them later after the Lord had revealed the truth to me. And by the way, that was the only time I went back. But I went back, and I was talking about righteous Lot. This woman came to me after the service and she said, "I do not see how you could ever say that Lot was righteous. From what I read about him, you know." I said, "Well, I said that Lot was righteous, but I'm not really the one that counts. The Spirit of God said he was righteous. And he was righteous and seen righteous by God in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way you will ever be." The angel said, "I can't do anything until you're out of here." And that's the whole thing. God is long-suffering. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, because here the Apostle Peter is led by the Spirit of God. He alludes to that judgment that was passed, and he also speaks of the judgment that's coming. And he says that by virtue of the fact that God promised and sent the first one, he's also promised and he will send the second one. All right, listen to him in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." That was a lie. They hadn't continued just as they were from the creation. There was a fall and there was a flood. He says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now that tells me that my clock and your clock and God's clock are totally different. There's a man out in California, supposedly believes something about grace. And some years ago, he predicted a time and a date of the second coming of Christ. And needless to say, the Lord didn't come. But now he's done it again. He miscalculated. No, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And the reason is, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to usward, to God's people, to every one of Christ's sheep, to that people he gave to his Son in that everlasting covenant, to the people that he loved in Christ before the world began. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any being a pronoun, I believe, that must refer to the nearest object to it, this usward, not willing that any of the usward should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any of his people perish, but he's willing that every one of them should come to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is long-suffering until it happens. He's long-suffering, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Well, it looks like that could happen at any time to me. But it hasn't. And it's just like it was in the day of Methuselah. He waits that he might show mercy. Paul writes in Romans 9, and he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. You know, I look at my children, my family, my friends, and my neighbors, and I want to see them know Christ so bad. And I don't sometimes understand why that things happen to them or to me or in this world when it only seems it makes things worse to me. But in Isaiah 30, he says this, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, and blessed are all they that wait for him." He said the Lord waits that he might be gracious. That's what he was doing in Methuselah's day. That's what he's doing in this day. And I pray he'll give us eyes and ears and hearts of faith to believe that. Preach his gospel. Pray and ask him to show himself mighty to save and glorify himself. Thank you.